Thank you, ladies. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the first book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. God willing, I'd like to spend some time in the book of 1 Peter. God has led us to, Lord willing, preach through the book until he tells me to stop. So we're going to begin here in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Our theme for this month focuses upon the subject of holiness and godliness. Remove not the ancient landmark of living a holy, godly life. And within the book of 1 Peter, there is some sound and wise encouragement towards that end. As we read in our Bible reading this morning, be holy for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like for us to read verses 1 to 5, and then we'll pray. Verse 1 reads, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's bow for prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would indeed be our vision this morning. Lord, help us to set our affections upon that which is eternal. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Meet each need present here this morning spiritually. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do ask, Amen. Here in verses 1 to 5 of 1 Peter, chapter 1, I'd like to address the issue of our salvation. I've titled the sermon this morning, So Great Salvation. So Great Salvation. 1 and 2 Peter were written by Simon Peter. In verse number 1, there he is introduced as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The name Peter means rock, and Peter was certainly a sure foundation in the spread of Christianity throughout the known world. Now, Peter had his ups and downs. Peter was impulsive at times. He doubted. He was even unfaithful. But God got a hold of Peter's heart and God used him mightily for his glory. And Peter well illustrates for us the simple fact that many of us likewise have our ups and downs. And we battle in the area of living out biblical Christianity. So following the ascension of Jesus Christ, following the Jesus Christ going back to glory, it seems like Peter became a leader amongst the apostles, the disciples of Jesus Christ, and he with James and John were known as the inner circle that were given the credit of turning the world upside down for the cause of Christ. And as we study 1st and 2nd Peter, you will note that the theme of these books is the issue of suffering and difficulties. And it's within these two books Peter encourages the people of God to to be steadfast in the midst of difficulties. How tempting it can be to question the goodness of God, or to grow weary in honouring the Lord when we go through those times of difficulty. It's during those times that you and I need to move up to the next level, so to speak, spiritually, and remain faithful. And that's what Peter exhorts in his letters, for you and I to remain faithful. I wish I could say the Christian life is just a breeze. But you probably realise that it's not a breeze. In fact, some of you might even be humble enough to say, well, Pastor, since I've become a Christian, I've had more battles in my life than what I had before I was a Christian. And the simple reason is this, that we are in a spiritual warfare. Pardon me. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I realised last Sunday that I'm not 21 any longer. I preached four times last Sunday, and I've been paying for it ever since. 1st and 2nd Peter are letters to encourage us to be faithful. And we are in a spiritual warfare. And therefore, to live right and to live godly is our challenge. And Peter writes to a persecuted people. There in verse number 1, the Bible teaches us that Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to strangers. Now, the word strangers there means foreigners. As Christians, we are citizens. We have our permanent residency in heaven. And our time on earth is simply a pilgrimage. We are simply just passing through. And I wish that more of God's people would understand that. It seems like some of God's people have made this their home. And they've put their roots down in the true sense of the word. But we are strangers. We are foreigners. We're just passing through. Our permanent residency, for those of us that have received Jesus Christ as Saviour, is in heaven. So Peter writes to strangers. Strangers scattered abroad. Now the scattering here is in reference to separation of God's people in light of persecution. Now, each of those locations that are mentioned there in verse number 1 are within the country of Turkey that we know of as today. So God's people, due to persecution, were scattered. So Peter writes to God's people generally, to Christians that have been scattered because of opposition. Not because they've chosen to move location, but because of their stand for Bible Christianity, they have been forced out of one location into another. So Peter writes to a persecuted, suffering people. He writes to Christians that are going through some measure of persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible reads, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So if you and I would dare to take Christianity seriously, and endeavour to live within the boundaries of the Word of God, then you will face some measure of opposition. Whether it be in the workplace, whether it be within the four walls of your home, whether it be within your extended family, those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There will be some opposition. Now, 1 Peter is here to encourage us. To encourage us to live godly, holy lives in the midst of opposition. So Peter tries to encourage God's people to live a godly, holy life. And my friend, this morning, for we that are in Christ Jesus, the Bible teaches us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But we have a real adversary, the devil. And he, with his army of angelic demons, is out to oppose the work of God. And is out to forfeit your progress for Jesus Christ. Now, there are some countries of the world that are enduring persecution on the front line. But for we that live godly in Christ Jesus, we all will suffer to a point for our faith. And we that live in a first world country, yes, we're not suffering like some are in, for example, some communist countries, but at the same time, the principle of suffering is our birthright as a child of God. Because the Bible teaches us, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Some of us are suffering this morning because you're making wrong choices. We're not referring to this. Let's make that very clear. Some of you are miserable this morning, and everything is going wrong for you this morning, because you are making wrong choices. The suffering here that we are referring to, the opposition that we're referring to within the book of 1 Peter, is a suffering that is the fruit of trying to live a godly and holy life. And there is some encouragement for us. So Peter writes to encourage all these believers that have been persecuted, are facing opposition because of their faith in Christ. Note there once again in verse number 1, it refers to the strangers scattered throughout. That certainly implies that there were believers here that no doubt were separated from family members, loved ones, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So I'd like for us to take a few moments this morning and just focus on verses 2 to 5, and just try to glean some encouragement concerning the fact that even though we will face opposition in living the Christian life, we have within our possession a great salvation. A great salvation. And if we would just appreciate what we have in Christ Jesus, it might lessen the pain, so to speak, as we go through times of opposition, living out for Christ. If we would just stand back and just reflect upon what we have, and because we have a great salvation that we are opposed. In verse number 2, first and foremost this morning, I'd like for us to note concerning our great salvation, that it is the work of a triune God. Our great salvation in Jesus Christ is the work of a triune God. Note then verse number 2, it makes reference to God the Father, it makes reference to the Spirit, and it makes reference to Jesus Christ. God is one, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Yet the Bible teaches us the Godhead. The Bible teaches us there are three divine persons within the Godhead. Co-equal in power and nature. This is what we refer to as the Trinity. And our salvation is great because the triune God was involved in providing salvation for you and I. In 1 John chapter 5 verse 7, the Bible reads, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost." And these three are one. Our salvation is great because it is the work of a triune God. Verse number 2 begins with elect according to the foreknowledge. Pardon me. The foreknowledge of God. God knows all. There is nothing that surprises God. God knows everything from eternity past to eternity future. And therefore rightfully reads elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The word elect means to be chosen. So God refers to those that are in Christ Jesus, those that he foreknew would receive him as Saviour. God does not foreordain some to salvation and others he does not. No, God knows everything. God knows who will be saved and who will reject Christ, and those that according to his foreknowledge that he knows that they will be saved, he refers to them as his elect. The Bible does not teach elect according to the foreordination of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God knows everything. God knows who will be saved. So election is according to God's foreknowledge, not according to God's foreordination. God does not choose to save some and not choose to save others. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So the word elect or the elect is in reference to those that are saved. And the Bible teaches for those of us that are saved, we have a great salvation because the triune God was involved in providing salvation for mankind. Now in Romans 8:29, the Bible reads, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So according to God's foreknowledge, God knows everybody that will get saved. And those that do get saved, they're referred to as the elect. But God does not foreordain anybody to get saved, but God does foreordain that those that are saved be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches, see? So predestination is always in reference to a service or a reference to growth. It's never in reference to salvation. So the Bible teaches us that for those of us that are saved, we are referred to as the elect, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. See? It's a work of God the Father. Our salvation is great, beloved, this morning because God the Father was involved. And here in verse number 2, the Bible teaches us the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knows everything. Aren't you glad that God knows everything about you? Actually, you're probably not excited about that fact, but the exciting fact is simply this, that God knows everything about us, but he still loves us. That's the clarifying point, is it not? That God knows everything about us, but God still loves us. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knows everything about us, but yet He still loves us. So God the Father is involved in salvation, the God of all knowledge. And then in verse number 2, it goes on to read, through sanctification of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit performs the new birth. There in John chapter 3, please, verse number 8, the Gospel of John, the third chapter, verse number 8, the wind blows where it listeth or where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, or where it's coming, or whether it goes, or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit performs the new birth. When a person repents of their sin, and they choose to believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for them, when a person repents of their sin and by faith receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, the Holy Spirit is the one that quickens our dead spirit and makes us alive. So God the Spirit performs the new birth. We are born of the Spirit. God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. See, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible reads, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a person is born into the family of God by the Spirit of God by obeying the gospel. When a person chooses not to obey the gospel, they will reap eternal judgment, a place called hellfire, and the Bible describes this place as a place of flaming fire in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. When a person chooses to obey the gospel, to repent and by faith receive Jesus Christ as their Saviour, they are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And verse number 2 goes on to read, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So God the Father's involved in salvation, God the Spirit's involved in salvation, God the Son, Jesus Christ, is involved in salvation by providing that forgiveness by the shedding of His blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. So God, in His foreknowledge, provided a Saviour. He loves us, though we are unlovable. And God the Spirit, when you and I obey the gospel, performs that new birth by quickening or making alive our dead spirit. So our salvation is a great salvation. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's hear a good hearty amen. Amen to that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all involved in providing salvation for you and I. It's a great salvation. And Peter, as he writes to these believers that are scattered and separated from loved ones because of their faith, he's trying to encourage them by saying, hey, you have a great salvation. It's God the Father is involved, knows everything. Yet He still loves us. Knows everything about us. Knows every piece of hair on our head. How can you and I possibly keep count? Changes with the weeks. But yet God knows everything about us. And God the Spirit performs that new birth. And God the Son was willing to die in order to provide forgiveness, a payment for sin. The triune God was totally involved in providing salvation for all mankind. So Peter, as he writes to these believers that are scattered abroad, he's trying to encourage them concerning the fact, first and foremost, hey, we can keep our chins up high and we can still rejoice in the Lord, because even though we've been persecuted for our faith, our salvation's a great salvation. Because God the Father and God the Spirit and God the Son were all involved in providing forgiveness and this new hope in Christ. That leads us to our next point here in verse number 3. Are you still with me? I know it's the first day of winter, but look, we can still rejoice in the Lord. Amen? Yeah. I know the sun's not shining today, but I trust the sun is shining in your heart today. It ought to. For those of us that are saved, we have a great salvation. The triune God was involved in providing a great salvation. Look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, bountiful mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. A living hope, not a dead hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now secondly this morning, our salvation is great because the triune God was involved in providing salvation for mankind. And for those of us that are part of the elect, for those that are in Jesus Christ, for those of us that are saved, we ought to praise God for that fact. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all involved providing salvation for you and I. And when we obeyed the gospel by faith and repentance, we received a living hope. And that's the emphasis of the next verse. Number 3, a living hope. Our salvation is great, not only because, number 1, the triune God was involved, but secondly, our salvation is a great salvation because it's a salvation of hope. According, verse number 3 reads, according to God's abundant mercy and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have hope in Christ Jesus according to God's unmerited favor, mercy. You and I not receiving what we deserve, which is what? Hellfire, judgment. But God offers us eternal life according to His abundance. Abundant. Bountiful. Never-ending. Mercy. And because of the fact that Jesus Christ did not remain in the tomb, but because He arose from the dead on the third day, we will one day arise spiritually. We have a hope. Now the word hope, what does it mean? Well, it's the opposite of hopelessness. You know what it means to not have any hope. To feel hopeless. Well, the absolute opposite of that is what we have in Jesus Christ. We have hope. The word hope conveys confidence. It conveys an expectation. We as the people of God have a living hope. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ was buried, and praise be to God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, Christ Jesus arose from the dead. Therefore, we have a living hope. Our God is not dead. He is alive. He is living in 2014. And for these believers that were scattered abroad because of opposition and because of persecution, Peter writes to encourage them, hey, you are with hope. You have hope. You have a living hope. You serve a risen Lord. That's why you're being opposed. That's why you're being persecuted, because your God is not dead. Who would bother persecuting a dead God? Wouldn't bother. The living hope. And what is our hope as believers? Well, the Bible teaches us in Titus 2:13, for example, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Hey, beloved, if you know Jesus Christ as Saviour this morning, Jesus Christ is coming again. It could be this morning. It could be on the first day of winter. He might come today. He might come during the baptism. He might tonight. He might come this afternoon while you're having your snooze. That's our hope. Christ is coming again. And the Bible teaches us that we also have the hope of His presence. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That's our hope. If I drop dead this afternoon, and I'm hoping that I don't, but if I do, I'm going to enter the presence of God. And I won't have a moment to reflect on the disappointment of dropping dead, because all of a sudden I'll be in the presence of God. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That's our hope. See? What about Titus 1:2? It talks about the hope of eternal life. That God that cannot lie has promised. Hey, we have a great salvation. Because we have hope. Now, when people lose hope, listen to me, when people lose hope, they lose the will to live. Yeah. And when people lose the will to live, they are crying out for hope. And I trust and pray that you and I, as the people of God, that had this hope, are reflecting this hope. We have a great salvation because it's a living hope. Now, let's move on in verse number 4. It also tells us in verse number 4 that we have an inheritance. So salvation is great because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all involved. Our salvation is great because we have a living hope. Verse number 3. And verse number 4, we have a great salvation because we have an inheritance. Note then verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. That means undecaying, it will never rot. And undefiled, not soiled, not tarnished, no defects. And that fadeth not away, eternal, reserved, in heaven. For who? For who? For you. Who's the you in reference to? The elect, the saved. For those of us that have obeyed the gospel and have received Jesus Christ as Saviour, we have an inheritance that will not fade away. See, Jesus Christ is our inheritance. And in Psalm 31, verse 19, the Bible reads, listen carefully, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee
before the sons of men. We have a wonderful inheritance. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Turn to Revelation, please, the book of Revelation. Concerning our inheritance, what God has reserved for us in the eternal realm. Note then, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse number 4. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more what? Pain. For the former things are passed away. And all of God's people said, we have a wonderful inheritance. And the Bible teaches us that we have an inheritance reserved for us in glory that will not decay, will not be tarnished in any way, will not lose value. So you can gain an inheritance on this side of eternity and it can lose its value over time. As you wait for the opportunity to enjoy your physical inheritance, it's highly probable that inheritance will not be at the same value as what it once was. But beloved, when you and I set our affections upon things above, when you and I live for the one who is eternal, when you and I understand that we are pilgrims only just passing through, we're not living for this world, we're living for the world to come, we know that in Christ Jesus we have an eternal inheritance that will not fade away, will not decay, reserved for us. We have much to look forward to. In fact, the Bible teaches us that man cannot imagine, man will not be able to comprehend all that God has prepared for them that love Him. How can we possibly fathom the eternal realm? We cannot. But beloved, by faith we believe the Bible, and God is good to all, especially to His own people. And the Bible teaches us we have a living hope and we have an inheritance reserved for us. And last but not least, look at verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The word kept there in verse number 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1 is a military term. It has the idea of guarding, putting soldiers around, guarding. We are kept by what? The power of God. Who is all powerful? God. There is no one, nothing more powerful than God Himself. And we are guarded by the power of God. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto what? Salvation. So our salvation is applied in verse number 2, it's applied by obedience. And here in verse number 5, it's applied by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So our salvation is applied to your heart and to my heart by faith, and God tells us that when we receive this salvation by faith, we are kept, we are guarded by the power of God. In other words, there is nothing powerful enough to remove you and I out of the very point of salvation in Jesus Christ. Because we are kept by the power of God. So once we receive God's salvation, it's the power of God that keeps us. It's not a matter of you and I holding on to God. No, we have a great salvation. It's been purchased by the blood of Christ. And therefore we are kept by God's power. This is what we refer to as eternal security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. Because salvation is a relationship issue. It's not a performance-based issue. I'm born into the family of God by obeying the gospel by faith. And we are kept by the power of God. And that's why the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Let me close with Romans chapter 8, please. Almost done. We're on schedule. Romans chapter 8. Our salvation, my friend, is great because it's the work of a triune God. It's a living hope. It's our inheritance. And our salvation is great because it's eternal. We are kept by the power of God. And here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 35, let's read together, please, after 2, verses 35 to 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, after 2 together, please. 1 and 2. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. We have a great salvation. And as Peter writes to this group of believers, scattered throughout the country of Turkey, persecuted because of their faith, first and foremost, he seeks to encourage them by trying to cause them to not to focus upon their battles, but to focus upon the one that has provided a great salvation. The triune God. Hope. Inheritance. Eternal. Oh, gives me goosebumps thinking that I have such a salvation that's eternal, that I've got an inheritance to look forward to, that I'm yet to fully comprehend the full measure of that inheritance. I've got a little bit of an idea. Then Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 gives us a little bit of an idea, but that's nothing, beloved. That's not even the coins of our inheritance. We have a living hope, and salvation is the work of a triune God. So why are you upset this morning? What's your problem?
I'll pass you to understand how many problems I've got. Well, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have salvation.
Amen.
You are saved from hell.
Amen.
You have hope.
Amen.
You have an inheritance. Amen. You have an eternal salvation. So what's your problem? Maybe our problem is our focus. Maybe we need to come this morning and say, God, thank you. Thank you for a great salvation. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.